Jesus sat down on a hillside that slopes up from the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he sat down there amongst the grass and the flowers that dot around the grass. No doubt the Sea of Galilee, you could hear it lapping when he took a pause in the background. And he spoke to a multitude. Don't know how big the multitude was. In my mind, I kind of think maybe 100 people, maybe 200 people. And he taught them about the kingdom of God, most particularly about the priorities of the kingdom of God and how we need to have our priorities aligned with the priorities of God's kingdom. So here, as Jesus spoke, there's many different sections of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular section, he's talking broadly about materialism, about how we, as his disciples, should regard material things. We saw this last week in the section that we covered. Now we're going to take a look further, starting at verse 25. Let's look at that verse together, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that the first few words of verse 25 are, therefore I say to you. Therefore means that Jesus is continuing the thought from before. And what did he speak about before? We talked about this last week. Jesus taught his disciples about what we must do in regard to material things. Number one, we must value heavenly treasure more than earthly treasure. Number two, we should recognize that our heart and our treasure go together. And then number three, we should recognize that we can't serve both God and materialism. Jesus put it like this, you cannot serve God and mammon. And while we don't exactly know where the term mammon comes from, we know what it represents. It represents materialism, somebody's net worth. And the things of our life, our net worth, our bank accounts, our cars, our homes, our material things, that's not enough for us to live our life for. That was last week. Now he continues on. And he's trying to tell us that not only are those things not enough for us to live our life after, they're also not enough for us to worry about. I mean, isn't that what he tells us? Look at it right there in verse 25. Do not worry about your life. Don't get tangled up in worrying about the things of this world because your life is more than these things. Look at how he phrases it there in verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The answer to that question, that rhetorical question, is yes. Your life is more than the food you put in your mouth and what you drink. Even though you take great care about the food you put in your mouth, it's only that super organic, super healthy stuff. No matter all the trouble you might take for that, to eat the most gourmet, foodie, fashionable things, even with all that, your life is more than the food you eat. Your life is more than the clothing. I should say your body is more than the clothing you put on your back. Now, I wonder if Jesus was speaking to our present age, if he might not add one other thing. I wonder if he would add to our present age, is not life more than what you do to entertain yourself? Because I see that as one of the ways that materialism in our materialistic age really impacts us in the modern world. We seemed obsessed with entertaining ourselves, and Jesus would tell us again, your life is more than that. Now, Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to put food in your mouth. He's not saying it's wrong to drink something. Probably most of you ate something this morning. I don't know if it was good for you or not. Most of you drank something this morning, maybe a strong cup of coffee, maybe tea, maybe something else. Everybody seems adequately clothed this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to eat or drink or put clothing on your body. He's saying, understand your life is more than those things. Now, why did Jesus have to tell us this? because we live in a world and a culture around us, and there's something inside of us that wants to be satisfied with these lesser things. We want to be satisfied with finding the meaning, the significance, the pleasure, the joy of our life in what we eat, what we drink, what we put in our back. And I'm telling you right now, you are made for more than that. God has made you a spiritual being. You are more than a material being. Don't live your life just on the material level. Notice the words that Jesus says. You are more than all those things. Life is more. If we live like these are the highest matters of life, what you eat, drink, and wear, if those are the highest matters of your life, you have very little spiritual life. Now, once that's in perspective, what does Jesus say? Do not worry. Because your life is more than these material things and interests, you don't need to worry. Now, there is a difference between a godly, responsible concern and worry and anxiety. Sometimes that line is very difficult to know, isn't it? This is one way that I can commonly think of it. I have godly and responsible concern, you worry about things. That's a little joke. Because it's very easy for us to fail to see the sin of worry in ourselves. We think, hey, I'm just being responsible. I'm going to ask you to do something, not just right now, but throughout this message and even later when you go home. I want you to seriously talk to God and ask him to show you if worry or anxiety is a legitimate problem in your life. For some of you, it's no problem. You know, you are an anxious person. You're given to worrying not only over material things, you're given to worrying over everything. For those of you, God has a word for you this morning, and if you feel that you absolutely, positively must worry, that you must be filled with anxiety, Jesus has a word to say to you, and we'll get to it at the very end. But for all of us in general, what does he say? Your life is more than the material things you worry about. Do not worry. You see, this ungodly, untrusting sense of worry, it often masquerades as responsibility, but the general sense that Jesus speaks to us about is this, is that we're to put more concern on spiritual things, and then you can put less concern on material things. Now, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. And he has the permission to just say to us, do it because I told you to do it. Because I said so is enough for our God to tell us that. But Jesus loves us and cares for us more than that. Starting in the next verse, verse 26, Jesus is going to give us very reasonable, intelligent reasons why we should not worry. Why shouldn't I worry, Jesus? That's easy for you to say. You're the Son of God. Me, I'm just trying to get along every day. Why shouldn't I worry? And Jesus will answer beginning at verse 26. Take a look there. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus says, first of all, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. God provides for the birds. He takes care of them. I've never seen like a soup kitchen for birds. I've never seen a bird begging. Birds just do their thing. Birds fly, and it seems like God provides for them. But please notice this. Birds don't worry, but they definitely work. birds are busy about doing the thing. I look outside our backyard at our hummingbird feeder. Those birds are busy. You look outside, birds are always busy doing their thing. They don't worry, but they certainly work. You don't see birds just opening their beak to heaven and saying, God, drop something down on me. They're out working, but they don't worry. They know that God will provide through the work that they do. And what Jesus says is very plain. Look at verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? You see, if God provides for the birds, he'll provide for you. God cares about you even more than he cares about the birds. You can understand that when you grasp hold of God's care and love for you, worry can be released. I don't have to worry because I have a loving heavenly Father who cares for me even more than he cares about the birds. So that's one reason why you don't have to worry. Because God loves you, he'll take care of you. He takes care of the birds, he'll take care of you. Number two reason you don't have to worry, look at it there in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worry accomplishes nothing. You can add nothing to your life by worrying. Listen, there may be greater sins than worrying, but I don't know if there are more useless sins than worrying. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. Some of you are world champion worriers, yet there's no gold medal given for it. There's no great achievement that you've gained through all of your worrying. Matter of fact, it says here in the original language, it can mean adding to life instead of adding to height. In other words, the ESV version says this, worrying cannot add a single hour to the span of your life. Well, really, the meaning isn't any different. But notice this, instead of adding to your life, what does worry do? It takes away from your life. How many people have their lives shortened by the anxiety and the stress that they won't let go of, and it eats them up physically, spiritually, and mentally? You can't add to your life through worry. You'll take away from it. So that's the second reason. Worry is useless. Here's the third reason, starting at verse 28. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Ladies and gentlemen, you never saw a flower worry. And God decks them out more beautifully than any of us. Matter of fact, I love the illustration Jesus used in verse 30, where he said that God so clothes the grass of the field. You can just picture Jesus sitting on that very hillside there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's green grass everywhere around him, and he sees the flowers that God uses to clothe the grass. It's as if God looked down from heaven and goes, you know, this grass is too plain. It needs some clothes. I'll deck it out with beautiful flowers. And that's what he did. And he said, listen, these flowers are more beautiful than anything we can do. God will take care of it. When we're confident of the power and the care of a loving heavenly Father, we can release the worry that torments our life. Matter of fact, Jesus throws in a little phrase at the end of verse 30 that challenges us even more. Did you see that little phrase? He says, oh, you of little faith. I always wonder what it was like when Jesus originally spoke those words. You know, it's always a little awkward being a preacher when you're preaching a sermon, because sometimes you'll make eye contact with people, you know, throughout a message. And you wonder if there wasn't some individual who's particularly plagued by worry that Jesus spoke to in that multitude, and he made eye contact with that one particular person. And I'll be careful to look over everybody's heads right now when I say, oh, you of little faith. You, Jesus might be pointing out. You have little faith. And I love, and I'll paraphrase a little Charles Spurgeon here. He said, little faith is not a little sin because it defames our God and Father. Can you imagine what our little faith really says about the God we serve? Our little faith says, you can't trust God, he won't take care of you. Our little faith says, you better worry about that because God's not really in charge. Could you imagine if sometimes our children treated us the same way that we treat our God and Father in heaven? Can you imagine the 5-year-old boy coming up to his father and say, Dad, we need to have a talk. I am really worried about the electric bill next month. You know, it's Christmas. We got a lot of lights on the house. Electric bill is going to be more. Do you think we got enough money to pay it? What would the father say to the son? He said, son, you live in my house. The electricity is there for you. You don't have to worry about it. I will take care of this. And isn't it the same way that our Heavenly Father speaks to us? He says, listen, I will take care of this. You can release the worry. You're a son or a daughter in my house. You don't need to have little faith. Again, I like what Spurgeon said here. He said, oh, little faith, learn better manners. It's just as if our little faith is so impolite towards a God who has done so much for us. That's why Jesus continues. Look at verse 31 here. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus invites every one of his disciples to live a life free from the torment of worry, free from the anxiety that comes back again and again. Now, I'm not trying to say that if you are a disciple of Jesus, that you will never feel worry or anxiety. That would be a crazy thing to say, because many of us know what that's like in our life. But here's the picture. When the worry or the anxiety comes, what do? We deliver it straight over to a heavenly Father who cares about us. We do what Peter says later on in one of his letters. I love this phrase. He says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. God, I have this care in my life. I'm going to cast it upon you. I'm going to put it on your shoulders because my shoulders aren't big enough to take them. I don't have to worry about this. And every time I feel the anxiety rising or the worry surging, I'm going to deliver it back over to you, God. But all of this comes back to a basic perception we have about material things, where we put material things in their proper order. If what we eat, drink, or wear, if what we drive or where we live or the lifestyle we live, if all that stuff is too important to us, then we're going to be prone to worry about it more than we should. Some of you heard the name of a famous commentator who lived about almost 300 years ago. His name was Matthew Henry. And I remember reading something from Matthew Henry once that really showed in my mind a wonderful attitude that the believer can have towards material things. And he wrote it as a prayer after he was robbed one day. Somebody came up and mugged Matthew Henry, if you can imagine that. And they robbed him. And this was his prayer afterwards. Look at this. Number one, he said, Lord, I thank you. Now, why would anybody thank the Lord that they had been robbed? Well, Matthew Henry thought of 4 reasons to thank the Lord after he had been robbed. Number one, he said, I thank you that I've never been robbed before. Well, that's a nice thing to thank the Lord for. Yeah, Lord, I got robbed today, but you know, never before until this day, I'll thank you for that. Number two, he said, I thank you, Lord, that although they took my money, they spared my life. Well, that's a nice thing to thank the Lord for, isn't it? And then he said this, that although they took everything I had, it wasn't very much. I like that way of thinking. And then finally, he said this, I thank you, Lord, that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. He looked at that man who robbed him and he said, I could be worse off than somebody taking my money. I could be the one stealing money from somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a heart that knows how to regard material things in the right place, knows how to say that there are spiritual concerns that are greater than material concerns. And Jesus puts the emphasis on this when he says in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Jesus spoke to this multitude, and the multitude was virtually all Jewish people from the region of Galilee. So when Jesus said Gentiles, he was just using it sort of a shorthand expression for those who don't believe in God, for those who don't trust God. And Jesus is saying, when you are so worried about material things, you live and think just like those who don't know God, just like those who don't have a Father in heaven who cares for them and that they can trust and rely upon. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a disgrace. I know those are strong words, but I mean it. It's a disgrace for disciples of Jesus Christ to have the same worries over material things that those who don't know God have. We have a loving Father who takes care of us. We should believe that and trust it to our soul and find peace within that. So Jesus has a way of summing everything up in verse 33. And if you would, please pay close attention to verse 33. It's a magnificent verse. If you're into memorizing even brief statements in the Bible, I recommend that you memorize Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I can't explain why some verses stick in our mind and our heart more than others. But I mean to tell you that even when I was a very young believer, I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 13 years old. I came from a nominally Roman Catholic home, and sometimes I describe my upbringing in the Roman Catholic Church to be like a zero. It wasn't a negative. I didn't get a bad view of God from the Roman Catholic Church, but to be honest, it really wasn't anything positive either. It was just like a great big zero. But when I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 13 years old, instantly I had a hunger for God's word. And for some reason, this particular verse really implanted itself in my heart and my mind. Maybe because back in those days, we used to have a song that we'd sing around this verse. But in any regard, that principle that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all those other things will be added unto us. That we need to make the kingdom of God first in our priorities. But we're not to think of God's kingdom as just another one of our priorities. I can see how many people would think this way. Oh, heavens, what are you telling me, David? I mean, look, I got a job I got to worry about. I got a family. I got many things I got to worry about practicing in my life. And now you're telling me to add a concern to the kingdom of God, to all those other things. Man, I don't have the time. No, you're thinking about it the wrong way, friend. Here's how you need to think about it. Seeking first the kingdom of God is an overarching principle that goes over everything in your life. It covers everything. So in other words, you're not expected to choose between seeking first the kingdom of God and, let's just say you're a husband in your home, you don't choose between seeking first the kingdom of God and being a good husband and father in your home. Being a good and godly husband and father is how you seek first the kingdom of God in your home. In other words, we take everything that we do and we bring it under the umbrella of God's kingdom and God's agenda and how we should think and what we should do. And you need to remember this statement in its immediate context. Jesus is telling you, your material objects around you, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, what you drive, where you live, those aren't worthy of living your life for. But God's kingdom, that is worthy to live your life for. And if all you focus on is material things, I'm going to speak very strongly here. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm not going to cut this short. If you live your life on the level of just the material, what you eat, drink, wear, drive, live, so forth and so on, if that is the level of your life, friend, you live your life on the level of the animals. Think about your dog. What's your dog worried about? Well, not so much what it wears. You're going to dress him up in that silly Santa costume, but your dog doesn't care about that. No, God gave your animal a nice coat. That's what it wears. But it's concerned about what it eats. It's concerned about what it drinks. It's concerned about the other girl dogs in the neighborhood. That's about it, isn't it? Sleeping, scratching, that's about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with the dog doing that. And I know you think your dog prays when it gives you that particular look. I know you're convinced that your dog's going to heaven, and maybe it is. I'm not here to argue that. But what I'm trying to say is that God has given you, as a human being created in his image, something bigger to live for than your dog has. He's given you the kingdom of God to pursue and to overarch and to influence everything in your life. Now, please, nobody misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that God doesn't care about the material. He cares about it very deeply. Just a few verses before this, earlier in chapter 6, we heard Jesus tell us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God cares about the material needs in your life. That's why you can free yourself from worry. But don't miss it. The same God who tells you, "Give us this day our daily bread," that you should pray that, is the same God that tells you that man does not live by bread alone. He gives us something higher and better to live with. So what does Jesus do? He gives us a beautiful command that doesn't just tell us to stop worrying. He doesn't stop that. All that worry things, stop it. Stop it now. No, Jesus says, replace your worry and your anxiety for an even greater concern for God and his kingdom. And how do you do that? Well, you read the Bible. You make its priorities your priorities. You consider that you are a man or a woman made in the image of God, and you were made for more than just a material world and a material life. You are a man or a woman with truly spiritual life. So you take care of your physical body. You eat, you drink, you put clothes on. What are you doing to feed your spirit? What are you doing to enhance and to grow and to become a person more concerned and more mature and stronger in spiritual things? Now, the best part about this here this morning is almost literally, well, it's a cliche, so it's not really literal, but to use the phrase, I'm preaching to the choir. You are here on a Sunday morning. You are here for a spiritual reason. I don't know if you expected, you know, magic tricks or dancing bear or something like that on the platform. You're going to be sorely disappointed. Our focus here is on the spiritual. And the mere fact that you're here shows that your heart and your mind is alive to spiritual things. My word to you is, God bless you for that. Let it grow and expand in your life. And in particular, have a concern for spiritual things on Monday morning as well as on Sunday. Let that concern for God and his kingdom spread out through your entire life so that you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not only on Sundays, which you're doing right here, right now, but as well every day of the week. This choice to seek first the kingdom of God is the fundamental choice that each person makes when they repent and believe on Jesus Christ. When we invite people to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to express the confession of their sin, to repent from sin and self, and to turn their lives towards Jesus Christ, and we do that, aren't we just telling them, seek first the kingdom of God? But here's the thing. We do that every day as we follow Jesus. Let me conclude with this, verse 34. This is the verse for those of you who must worry. Don't raise your hand. But you say, David, you can't break this. I must worry. I'm just one of those anxious people. Okay, you must worry. Here's Jesus' word to you in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you must worry, then put an expiration date on all of your worries. Worry only about anything for today. It's about tomorrow. Cross it up. No, I will not worry about tomorrow. I will not worry about the past. I'm going to worry about today. Do you realize how much wasted energy is expressed in worrying about the past that you can't change or tomorrow that you can't change? If you must worry, worry about the here and now. Sometimes one of Satan's most subtle and powerful deceptions upon us is to get us to live either in the past or in the future. God wants you to think about the past, to have some mind for the future, but he wants you to live in the present, right here, right now. You have today before God. Live for his kingdom today, and you'll be amazed at how many of those worries and concerns pass away. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, now allow me to end with this. Sometimes I like to take a look and think through the scripture as if somebody was a total skeptic or this was the first time that they ever picked up this book and read it. And when I read through this passage this way, I wonder if someone might not think this. Great, David. You tell me to trust in the love and the care of this God in heaven. What's he ever done for me? Can I say that's a logical question to ask? And if I were to spend adequate time answering that question, we'd go for another couple hours. Because I could tell you again and again what God has done for you. But I want to bring it down to the single greatest thing that God did for any of us. And that was to send his son, Jesus Christ, to walk this earth, to teach us all, and ultimately to die on the cross as a substitute for us. We are the guilty ones, and I don't apologize for including you in that picture. We are the guilty ones. He was and is the innocent one. And he went to the cross completely innocent, but allowed himself to be treated as if he was completely guilty. He suffered as being guilty so that you and I who are guilty can be treated as if we are innocent before him. What a deal that is. He took our guilt and we gain his innocence or righteousness. Jesus did that for you in time and space. It isn't a fairy tale. It's not once upon a time. He did it some 2,000 years ago at a definable place in a definable city that exists today, right outside the city walls of Jerusalem as they stood in that day. And Jesus expressed the love and care of God for you in the greatest way ever conceivable. He laid down his life, and he can make no greater demonstration of his love. If you'll believe nothing else, believe in the love and care for God, knowing that Jesus went to the fullest extremity to demonstrate his love, and then add to that, therefore I can trust him that he will love me and take care of me today, and I don't have to worry. Father in heaven, I pray that all across this room, you would set people free from the torment, the tyranny of worry. Lord, for as long as you have us in this material world, we'll have to deal with material things. We'll have to deal with what we eat, drink, and wear, where we live, what we drive. Lord, we have to deal with all those things. But Jesus, we don't want to worry about any of them. We want to cast every care upon you because you care for us. So Jesus, I pray that by a profound work of your Spirit, you would first of all, Lord, show people that they have areas of worry that they need to surrender to you. And secondly, Lord, by a divine work of your grace, help them to do it. Help them to release it unto you and to keep releasing it every time it comes back. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.